Boy, it is good to be back together again. It's been a long time. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. We're starting a little series on the tabernacle. Maybe that's one part of the Bible you really haven't heard much about. Maybe it is. And we're going to look at the tabernacle, and it's not my heart that it just be informational. But I really would like, as we go through this, that it can be transformational in our lives. And not just transformational, but also that it's relational, that we see how this works in our relationship with our God, with our understanding about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at the Old Testament tabernacle, and I'm going to wow you with my artistic abilities. There. I know that really helps. Here's east, and here's west, and that would make this north. Z, north, and this would be south over here. And the opening would be here. And the first thing you'd see when you walk in, we're going to talk about that in the days to come. But the first thing you'd see when you walk in here, we'll talk about what this fence is all made of, and everything had a purpose. The materials, the colors, the engineering, the services, the furnishings, everything had a purpose. And for us to see how this, in our understanding of this, it will help us with our understanding of what Jesus Christ is to us today, because all this foreshadowed the Christ. It foreshadowed. How many times did you hear in the words this morning, the plan of salvation? Do you hear that? And relationship? I heard that. I don't think that's just coincidence. I got to change that. There. First thing you'd see would be here, would be a brazen altar. And it had poles. And it had little, I guess you could call them horns, on all the corners. And then, this was the courtyard, right in here. After the altar, you'd have this brazen or bronze or brass, is this called the brazen laver. And it was to wash, the priest would wash here. Before they went into this inner tent, she had a door here. Now this, some people think that this should be bigger, but the priest would wash at it, not in it. So they washed their hands and their feet. So they didn't need to climb in, rub-a-dub-dub in the tub. And this here, the next thing would be called the holy place. And we'll get into all that. I just wanted to give you just a shot so you kind of know where we're going with this. Today is more of why we should understand about the tabernacle. We'll get into some of the bits and pieces in the days to come. But once they went in here, you had over here, you had the golden candlestick. on this side. And then over here, you had the table of showbread, and bread today is in loaves. They were kind of round-looking things, the scholars believe at that time. And then the last thing you had over here, heading our way toward, this is the Holy of Holies. We haven't got there yet. Is the altar of incense, where they would burn incense, representing the prayers going up to God and a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And we'll go into the Word. You can see, like in the book of Revelation and things, it talks about the prayers of the saints. Now, this section here is called the Holy of Holies. And in there was the, and you had the cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant. But between the holy place and the holies of holies, there was a thick veil, a curtain. Scholars say anywhere from 3 to 6 inches thick of woven tapestry. And on it would be a representation of the cherubim. And basically what the cherubims were saying is, stay out. Stay out. Because in the Holy of Holies is where the manifested presence of the glory of God dwelt. And that's why I had you turn to a place in your Bible, first off. And we're going to go there next. But that's just a rough representation. And we'll get into what all this stuff is made out of and what the different... You see, I've got three doors or three openings. That'll be play an important part in our understanding of the tabernacle. So like I said, please don't make this just be an informational learning. Let it be transformational. Let it be a relational understanding to bless our relationship with God, a greater relationship with God, a greater understanding and appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation, like we heard this morning, and our relationship, the relationship between man and God, the holy God and unholy man, and what this little trip going this way would represent and would be. So that's a little bit about the tabernacle. I'm going to put this down. Thank you, Mary, for the clipboard. It helped me with my artistic rendering, which I know dazzled you. So we're going to go to the book of Exodus. You guys are already there, right? Exodus 25, is that what I said? Yep. Boy, let's get there, Jim. So Exodus 25, verse 8. And it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among," or in the midst of them. In the midst of them. That was the purpose. That was the purpose of the tabernacle. God laid it right out, that he may dwell in the midst of them. The glory of God. As we go and look more about it, you'll see how there would be a glory cloud. The manifested presence of the glory of God. Because the tabernacle was a physical, earthly representation of heavenly realities and the spiritual realm and the new covenant. This was all part of the old covenant. We'll see this, that the tabernacle as a dwelling place of the manifested presence of the glory of God, it would foreshadow Jesus. Foreshadow Jesus. as the true dwelling place of the manifested presence of the glory of God. Everything about the tabernacle foreshadows Jesus. The materials, the colors, the building of it, how it was put together, how materials like, we'll look and we'll see it, thousands of pounds of gold. Did you ever think of that? The tabernacle being like that? Thousands of pounds of gold, thousands of pounds of silver, thousands of pounds of brass. And what each one of those metals represent in the Word of God, and we'll see all that. That's a foreshadowing of what Jesus is. Everything about it. How it was put together. Which directions it faces. How many openings there are. It's just thrilling. Not just so you can say, I know about the tabernacle. But so that we can build our relationship with God and our understanding of that plan of salvation. How we can understand our Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us. And how we can see that we have a relationship with Him now. And it's only going to be greater and greater and greater. And that's why we're entering into this today. You know, men, before this building of the tabernacle, men had built altars to God. You can see Noah built an altar to God. You can see Abraham built an altar to God. But this was different. This was a place, a dwelling place, representing here where God would dwell in the midst of His people. In the midst of His people being Israel. Israel. Now, when we see this, that this is all a foreshadowing of Jesus, the services, the people ministering in the tabernacle, you had priests, what were their job? You had Levites, what were their job? What was the deal with the people? What did they do with the tabernacle? Why would they go into the tabernacle? They didn't live inside the tabernacle. This wasn't like a big house. This had a purpose. And what were they doing when they came in? What were they doing when they came through the original opening in the fence? They would come in, and the first thing they'd see is the altar. The first thing. It was atonement. The first thing they would see is that they had to have an atonement for their sins. They had to understand that therein is the path to the presence of God, the Holy God. And the first thing, you had the altar for atonement. Just like the first thing we must understand as a human being who wants to be a Christian, what's the first thing you got to learn about? The cross, right? And we'll see how each one of these things represents something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Do you recall singing a song saying, complete, complete, complete in Him? The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth where? In my Lord. The fullness of the Godhead. And what does Godhead mean? Oh, don't get all theological on me. It's an old English word that means Godhood. You could even replace it with Godness. That's what Godhead means. So when we look at this, verse 9, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him, in who? In Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead or Godhood bodily. It dwells in Christ. Where was the dwelling place for the manifested presence of God in the Old Testament? It was the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. It was between the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant, right? Right above that, that was the dwelling place in the midst of His people. This says, for in Christ, in Him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then verse 10, it says, and you are complete. And that word complete means completely filled in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles. You got them all ready to go? 2 Corinthians. Go back towards the front of the Bible a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4. And I want to get a running start. I've got stickers in here. They look a lot like Mary's stickers in Texas. This Bible must have been there. And it was. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to get a running start. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we're talking to Paul and company, we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul's giving an allusion to the Old Testament. Do you remember what happened when Moses came down from Mount Sinai? We talked about this a few weeks ago. What was going on with his face? It was shining. It was glorious because who had he just visited? God. And he saw God's glory, but he saw just the hinder parts of him. Remember that? And God gave the law to Moses to give to the children of Israel so that they would be his people and he would have a relationship with his people and he would dwell in the midst of his people. Because there's two things that Moses came down Mount Sinai with. Two things. Well, major things. One is the law, the Torah, the law. The next thing that he came down with was the total blueprints for the building of the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, as my beautiful illustration shows here, you have atonement for sin. You have a cleansing, a sanctification in the laver. You have the light, Jesus Christ being the light of the world, that'll come up later. Spoiler alert. Showbread, Jesus Christ being the bread of life. Spoiler alert. Altar of incense, intercession unto God. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And then we have the Holy of Holies. So Moses came down not just with the law, which showed man how he could never live up to God's standard. God didn't leave man that way. God gave Israel the grace of the tabernacle and the service of the priests and atonements and sacrifices for sin. And like I said a few weeks ago, all those sacrifices and all those atonements that were available underneath the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, all of them were borrowed on the credit of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement. Because none of them would have meant a thing without them foreshadowing the promise of the atonement, the reconciliation that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. All those sacrifices borrowed on the credit of the promise of the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Remember that? That's just so thrilling. So he came down from Mount Sinai with two things. He came down with the law, and he also came down with the blueprints and the service and the how to do of the tabernacle. Law and grace and mercy. He came down. Law and grace and mercy. And he came that and he to make available that. It's so amazing how God, this was so important to God. It's more than just I'm learning about the tabernacle. I know where the pieces go. It was so important to God that God had called by name a fellow named Bezalel. He was a craftsman, filled with Holy Spirit. Gave him Holy Spirit. Gave him wisdom. Gave him understanding. Gave him how to do. He also gave another guy a holy eb. I guess that's how you pronounce it. And he was a craftsman. And he was to help Bezalel. And one of the great things as we go through this in the next few weeks is that when the children of Israel finished putting this tabernacle together, Moses said to them, "You did it just as the Lord commanded it to be done." It's one thing to have a plan. It's another thing to actually pull it off. And they did. To the T. So the Moses like, "That looks just like the blueprint." And Moses blessed them, it says. And we'll get into, where did the materials come from? Thousands of pounds of gold, thousands of pounds of silver, thousands of pounds of brass coming out of like the air? We're going to see God's wonderful foresight in where all this came from and how they pulled it off. With the skill and the artistry that these men had. Oh, they weren't priests. Oh, no. Bezalel wasn't a priest, so he must have been just small change, right? He was the guy that God called by name to build this thing. To build this tabernacle. To build this foreshadowing of the Christ. To build this mercy and grace and the atonement that would happen in the service in this tabernacle. Boy, you just see how everybody's needed. Everybody had a job. Without everybody, this wouldn't have happened. God pulled this thing off. God called the right people to do the right thing at the right time. God had Moses, not only to say, make sure the law you're bringing down off the mountain is exactly like I said, right? And then also, just like I showed you, Moses, this is going to be a foreshadowing or a figure of the heavenly, which is to come. And we'll take a look at that in the weeks to come. We'll take a look at how the book of Hebrews shows this old covenant, the new covenant. Things are better with Christ. Things are better with Christ than even this magnificent edifice that they built, that they could take apart in short amount of time and travel with it and put it back together in a short amount of time. Everything, it had to be mobile. Like I said, thousands of pounds of gold, thousands of pounds of silver, thousands of pounds of brass. Unbelievable amount of linen and tapestry and weaving and all this stuff had to be mobile. And they had the right people to be the ones that would carry it. Different people carried different things. But this was the tabernacle. And today is just to whet your appetite for us to have a greater understanding of the tabernacle. And how does that apply to me? I'm not Israel. I'm not Old Testament. It's a new covenant. Well, it's a foreshadowing of what we have. God gives this to us for us to gain an understanding, an appreciation that, oh, things are better with Christ. Oh, yes, it's better with Christ. So when we read some of the stuff in the book of Hebrews that we will be reading, we can just sit back and go, whew, things are better with Christ. Not that this was small, chopped liver, but things are better with Christ. Amen? Amen.